let's have a word of prayer before I begin reading in John 17. Our Father in heaven, if you don't speak to our hearts and minister through the Word and Spirit, we will never know you better. We pray that today you would cause us to grow in our in grace and knowledge, that we would know you better. We pray for your mercy upon us. Help me to be able to speak clearly and carefully and to rightly divide your word. We pray for your help and ears to hear and eyes to see and for our hearts to be open to the word of truth. I pray it would be transformative. I ask, Lord, that not one of us, myself included, that none of us would leave here without being able to say that we have seen and known and experienced in our hearts the burning of knowing that you are near through your word and spirit. Help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 17, I'll just start at verse 20 because this is our last section of the prayer. And Jesus is praying for the future believers. He's praying for the future church. That would include us. And it may include people 100 years from now who come to faith. But the Lord is praying for his church. John 17, starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, that is, for those who are with him, who have walked with him, and contemporary believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. That's two times Jesus has talked about that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. What a powerful conclusion to this prayer. And he's praying for the future believers. That would include us as well. And we looked last week at the care of Christ in this prayer. Jesus cares for the future church. It's on his heart. Even then, before the cross, he's thinking about those who will come to him through the preaching of the message of Christ, both in the time of the apostles and then even, as we said last week, the message of the apostles is still being preached today. That Christ is being preached today. It's the same. It should be the same message that we see in the scriptures. And this prayer is being answered in our very midst today. If you are being drawn closer to the Lord daily, he's becoming the very core of your being. And you live for him. This prayer, you can see it. You are part of, you can say, he was praying for me. He still is praying for you. He is not, you were on his heart then before the cross. You were on his heart at the cross when he's on the cross. And you are on his heart now. That is you and us, his church. So the care of Christ is evident in verses 20 through 23. In verse 24, which we'll look at today, the claim of Christ, or the will of Christ. I called it the claim of Christ because he's making a claim. He's claiming his people to be with him. The third thing we'll look at today is the confession of Christ, verses 25 and 26, where we see his confession. What does he confess? And verse 26, the commitment of Christ, the fact that he will do what he has said he will do. And he will follow through. And there are so many promises. I'll pick one or two to finish out the message today. But just to finish up from last week, we did look at verse 23, the latter part of it. regarding the care of Christ, I'll read verse 23 and then we'll talk about it. He says, I and them and you and me, and we talked about that last week, may they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Remember, we talked a lot about unity last week, and he's serious about it. Unity is not an option among true believers. We have different doctrine, but we'd better set, if we are truly in the faith, we'd better settle on Christ. And we don't deny the fact that there is truth that has to be stood firmly on. The saying that I learned from Mark Rogoff at College Park was, and he learned it from somebody else I've come to find out, but he said, we have to be sure we're building bridges of grace. In other words, not being so rigid. We can look at rigidity when we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' time. We've seen it all through history, those that become extremely legalistic and rigid. And they stand so hard on truth, it's a graceless Christianity. But like the saying goes, we have to build bridges of grace that support the weight of truth. You don't want to build some chintzy, gracious ministry where you're just so welcoming in every way that you compromise the truth. So unity doesn't mean the sacrifice of truth. And that's what the world sees it as. We all compromise. And compromise is not the same as reconciliation. Unity is grounded in the fact that God reconciled sinners to himself. And when that's the case, there can be no compromise of truth. And Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he says, I know there has to be differences among you because it shows which one of you are right. In other words, you don't just say, you know what, whatever you want to believe, that's fine. Let's all just be one big happy family. You know, Christianity has a big tent, but we don't mean it in the same way that the politicians meant it. If you remember several years ago during the election time, they kept talking about the big tent. And everyone's welcome into the big tent. That's not the case when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ. It's those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that are welcome into the church, the body of Christ is what I'm talking about. People are welcome to come in this building if they're willing to enter and stay peaceably. You know, we've had the threats before when the old prophet would threaten to come to our church. That was going to be scary. He wasn't welcome here. We had one man that rolled up in his wheelchair, had promised trouble. Thankfully, we had elders that went out and told him he's not welcome here. Because he came not to be united, but to stir up division and trouble. So, unity, we have to understand what unity is. It's not just getting along no matter what you might believe. This isn't unity like the world speaks about unity. That's paramount. And Jesus prays, may they be brought into complete unity. Verse 23, may they be brought into complete unity. Now this, remember, Jesus doesn't sprinkle unity dust over the church and all of a sudden, like zombies or something, we walk around, we're in complete unity. May they be brought into, subjected to unity. It's the idea, brought, carried, that they work on this unity because we all come from different backgrounds, different opinions, different political viewpoints, different favorite football teams, some like Kentucky, you know, and so forth. But it's a joke, right? I like Kentucky too, but, you know, we all come with different backgrounds, different opinions. You might have opinion on unions and somebody else has a different opinion. Among Jesus' disciples, he had a tax collector. He had a zealot. And then we see the church just proliferates with all different kinds of backgrounds that God uses, unites in Christ. He uses the raw material transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit to take the message of Christ into the world, that the world may know that Christ was sent from God, that he is the Lord. That this is why unity is so important. Jesus makes it so clear, but he's praying, asking the Father. He's pleading in prayer. not just stating something, he's asking. He says, may they be pleased, Father, if you would bring them into complete unity. See to it. That's my own words I add, but see to it. He's not commanding the Father by no means, but he is, when you pray, should think like Jesus does. He's pouring out his desire and dependence upon the Father. Prayer is an act of dependence, not one of confidence. We are confident he'll hear our prayers, but we're not going to him boasting like, I'm telling you the way it is. We're saying, if you don't work, Father, this won't happen. And sometimes we pray not knowing what's the very best. God knows what's the very best, but Jesus, knowing the will of God, doing the will of God, he perfectly prays according to the will of God. His prayer wasn't hopeful or wishful or seeing it through as clear as he possibly could. He had perfect clarity of what to pray. So he's praying that this unity would be paramount among believers. And I think that we all would say, you know what, we've experienced it a time or two where we were in agreement under Jesus Christ, and we agreed he is the central theme and central focus. I've said it before, but when we started this body and this building in 2011, or might have been 2010, December 7th was our first Sunday, I'm pretty sure. But we gathered with such joy around the throne of grace, lifting Christ up. Our conversations were full of awe and wonder of who Jesus is. I would have comments all the time about, and we all did, I can't believe people talk about the Lord. Listen, we've got to remember that. I think 2021 could be the year that we could think about getting back to where we were, not going back in time, but where we are now, but remembering what is important. We're a gathering of saints who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were hell-bound and dead. And God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Jesus Christ. And that's where our unity comes. And we have to remember that and make a point. It doesn't mean you can't talk about other things, but make a point to cheer one another on with the truth of God's word. Talk about who the Lord is. Be happy to share with one another. We would gather for prayer, and I still want to do that for those that stay, but that we would pray on the afternoons. We were in such unity, and we had such diversity of backgrounds in that prayer circle. There were brothers that on any other given day, as a figure of speech, may not have got along. But around Christ, they made a point, we're in Christ together. We have to return to that. We have to return to that so that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. Not just so we can feel good about what we're doing. That's our mission, that more people would behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what this unity is for. Otherwise, you can just go join the Moose Lodge or something. They probably get along better than most Christians do. Why is that? Because they've agreed, let's have fun. And somewhere along the line as Christians, I don't know what's happened, but this message I hope will have us think about, if we keep Christ before our very eyes, we'll be in awe and wonder that a God who is infinite in holiness and righteousness, and his judgments are just and perfect and pure. Everything he does is infinitely beyond what we can ever think about. This God would graciously call us to new birth, give us new birth, call us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and bestow upon us every good blessing from heaven. Which we'll talk about that here in just a minute, because it's so very, very important. This unity is that the world may know God has called us into this unity. If Christ is not growing as the center attraction of your life, There's where, if you want to know where you need to work on things in your life, right there. And I don't know where else you need to go. There's a lot of other stuff you can think of. But if Christ isn't growing to become the longing of your vision and the longing of your heart and the pursuit of your body and everything you do, then I can't give you any, I can't tell you anything else you ought to try. There's nothing else worth anything. This unity that Jesus is praying for is so much more than just a nice smile on a Sunday morning. It's the going and helping the downtrodden in the church. I mean in the body, whether they're in this congregation or somewhere else, but come alongside people and help them that they, for one reason, not that they feel better. There's more people going to hell that feel good because they don't know the Lord. They spend their lives and their income and their energies and their money and everything to feel better. But we need to help people come alongside them that they'll be happy in the Lord. And that's what I think this unity is about. So that when they see lives transformed and changed, not because we had power, but because Jesus was working through us, and they begin seeing, well, that guy used to, he was a bum. He was nasty. He was this, he was that. He was temperamental. He was a fighter. He was a brawler. He was this, that. He was a scoundrel. He cheated people. He thought he was better than everybody. You know, whatever the case would be, from high to low, the world begins to see someone that says, I used to be, but I am no longer, because Christ Jesus has caused me to have a new heart and a new spirit. I'm born again. Do you really believe that? You better believe I believe it, because I know what I was and I know what I am now, and it's because of Jesus Christ. Now that's the unity we ought to be thinking about. It's heartfelt agreement on making Christ preeminent, making him outstanding, making him, we don't have to make him anything he's not, but so often we don't want to offend someone's sensibilities, so we're too polite. I'm not saying it's impolite to talk about how great Jesus is. It's what we ought to be doing. And so it's like this unity is that together we would inspire one another to live like we love him. Live like we, like he's everything. And every one of us are going to have days that we tank. Days that Trevor has seen me over the years, times where I am absolutely, I can barely even talk. There have been times that he's met with me and I've been so depressed and my whole feeling, like I don't even know what I'm going to do. You know, just giving up. But having a brother come alongside me to encourage me, love the word of God over me. That's unity. That is real biblical unity. It's what Christ wants for you. It's what Christ wants for this church. It's what Christ wants for every church out there. That the world may know that Christ Jesus our Lord was sent from the Father, and he is the Savior and Lord of heaven and earth, that he is the preeminent one. It's also a unity that's concerned with people outside of the church for their salvation. This unity gives a testimony that Jesus is very concerned about, that the world would see that he is sent from the Father. The world will see something, to be sure. If they see disunity and discord and factions, if they see a bunch of depressed, discouraged, aggravated, fussing and fighting people, it's a misrepresentation. You know, the problem is, the ultimate problem, it's not just a black eye to that local church. Those people are misrepresenting God. Misrepresenting God. The unity of the church is to show forth the character of God. is to show forth the love of God. There's no question about it. Show it, and primarily preach it, teach it, speak it, talk about, and have your character, have your behavior represent the character of God. Well, no one likes a hypocrite. That's for sure. Well, Jesus had it in his mind in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He tells his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." He says, you must. Must. I hope this starts getting under your fingernails a little bit. You must. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples," is on his heart and mind right then. That all men will know you're my disciples. Oh, you must be with him. You belong to him. Look, whenever Peter talked, when Jesus was on trial, what did they say? He must be one of them. And then in Acts, when Peter's on, he's speaking, and then he's being accused of insurgents or insurrection against Rome and all that. He's been with him. "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." This unity matters. Something the world can see when there's unity is that those people are privileged. And a lot of us are ashamed if we're privileged. In fact, our culture today is so perverted that we are supposed to shame people of privilege instead of being glad for them. If you are a privileged person, you should be thankful that you're a privileged person, not ashamed that you're a privileged person. I hope that every single one of you will reject every stinking message that comes across that media that shames you if you consider yourself privileged. Privileged people don't abuse other people. Privileged people that are wanting something that's not been given them will also often shame and hurt. Truly privileged people share. Truly privileged people bless others. And we are, of all the people on the face of the earth, the Church of Jesus Christ is the most privileged people to ever set foot on this planet. Remember it and never be ashamed about it. And we don't want to give the world some piece of trash that we might. We don't want to live in such a way that the world can blaspheme God. It's basically what Paul was telling the Romans. Keep it in mind because it matters. This unity matters in every single solitary way because people need to know. And they'll look upon us if we're living humbly before God, if we're walking rightly before him, keeping Christ first and most, they'll think these are privileged people, but not privileged because they've been given a 501c3 tax exemption. That's, you know, anything that governments give to the church ought to be received on a 20-foot pole with a plate out at the end of it. Don't stick your hand out there and don't trust your hand to the government. Governments, they don't give anything that they don't require payday. So privilege doesn't mean you got a 501c3. Privileged people because God has graced us with his grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. People that were no people are now saved and born again and brought from death to life. That is the privilege we're talking about. Privileged people. Dearly loved people. There's nobody on the face of the earth, no people on the face of the earth that are loved like the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bible, in the epistles, especially Ephesians, Paul seems to just bathe the church in this knowledge that you've been filled with the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. In other words, God has held nothing back When it comes to love, his love for us, he's held nothing back. And you say, God's infinite. Surely he's got an infinite measure of love. He's holding something back. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love in finality, in fullness. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Anybody that ever asks you, how do you know God loves, how do you know God loves me or God loves you? How do you know it? Point him to the cross. It's there that God set his, and they don't, do you have to explain the logic behind it, how it all worked? No. It's too great for us to know everything that was on God's mind when it comes to the cross. But it is there, right there on that cross, that God demonstrates his own love for us, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place, condemned in our place he stood, that we wouldn't be condemned. He did it willingly, because he alone was the only one who could stand before God on our behalf without sin, being the perfect sin sacrifice, without sin, and the only one who could take upon himself our sin, the wrath of God, and yet please God through it. He suffered for us, demonstrating the love of God for us. Everything for the Christian life is filled to the full measure in Christ. So we're a privileged people. This is why we should be united. It's dumb when churches fight over stupid stuff. You know, I heard the story. I don't know how true it is, but at one end of the church, city, town, there was a church had a sign that said, Hat Rack. Church. You remember Kimber telling this story? Hat Rack Church. And the other, they had a little sign, whatever the denominational thing was, but at the bottom, Hat Rack Church. At the other end of town was a church that had spun off of it, and they, whatever their denomination was, non-Hat Rack Church. They split over wearing hats to church. That's stupid. That's, why are you looking at me like that? Because it's silly,
yeah.
Right? I know, I knew it. But you know what? It's all for the fact. Again, don't think for a minute I'm saying we don't compromise truth. We have to stand on truth. And there's differences in what one thinks is necessary doctrine that we have to stand on. There's going to be differences when it comes to, there are some that firmly believe in, God does not elect people to salvation. Everybody has a chance. The fact of the matter, let me just say this, it comes down to this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We believe that God has chosen his people before the foundation of the world. He has an elect people that Christ came to save. But no one comes to him except through faith. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved is a message that has to go out to the world, regardless of what we think about the doctrine of election or not. The church doesn't stand or fall on election. It stands or falls on faith in Christ. That's what we have to be united in. So we have to remember that we're not calling for a compromise of truth, but we have to stand on Christ and Christ alone. That's to be sure. Now here's where the rubber meets the road, though. And this is all we're going to get done today. I can't believe it. I planned on a whole lot more than this, but this is good. Now here's what I want you to think hard about. If you are in disunity with a believer, and you've washed your hands of a known, I'm talking about a known believer, and you've washed your hands of him, there's division, there's hostility. You have to take responsibility. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are people that have deeply hurt me over the years. And I had to wrestle with, and I made many times efforts to see and go see, and in some cases they said, you know what, it's probably best that we don't. And they were probably right. But that put a burden upon me, and they've got a burden too, and they might even be watching this today. But I'm going to tell you, I love you. And I know that the Holy Spirit worked in me through the Word of God to say, I have to be willing, at least be willing in my heart to forgive if there was anything to forgive. I have to be in my heart willing that if I was in the same room with them, that I wouldn't launch into some gossip and tirade against them. I've had dreams where we're standing before the throne of God, we're looking at each other, and the Shekinah glory of God is just shining so bright around us, and we're looking at each other and we're laughing like we were so, that was so silly compared to this. There was reconciliation. But while we're on this earth, while we live here, there is so much more at stake than your happiness and my happiness. It is our life showing the world that God sent His Son? And how does that work? How does our unity, explain it to me, how that makes the world know that God the Father sent the Son? I think it's a mystery of how that happens. How can our unity affect the world? But Jesus said it did. He said it twice. But if you know that you're in disunity, there's discord between you and another believer, that you know that you are confident they are in the faith, it's your responsibility to at least try to restore. And if you can't see them again, maybe they've passed away, get it right in your heart before the Lord. And don't stop until you can. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, I just think it's so appropriate. Therefore, Jesus said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. We're talking about somebody, you know, I think they may have something against me. Now, don't be the kind of person that says, nobody has anything against me. What have I done to anybody? But if you know somebody, even if it was bad information that they got, and they've got something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Unity, the bottom line, we'll stop here, is that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. And that's why it matters that we're in unity. And Jesus prayed for us in this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this powerful word from John 17. Please help us to be renewed in our desire as a church to be in awe and wonder of who you are. Other things are nice to talk about and all, but I pray that the echo of language in this place would be that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are blessed people. We are privileged people and loved dearly. And help us to be peacemakers and among Christians, and to make things right, that the world may see that the Father sent the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.